We are 2,000 years behind the teachings of Christ. He never said anything that made any sense, and he never did anything that made any sense. He said the way up was down. The way to live was to die. The way to be rich is to give away what you've got. And the way to be wise is to be a fool. In the Old Testament, every time that God delivered Israel, he did it with foolishness. Wasn't a lick of sense in the thing that God did. 2 million Israelites following one Baptist preacher out of Egypt. But that isn't the craziest thing I've ever heard about. Now, you know, Moses was a Baptist preacher. He wouldn't bend and he wouldn't burn. Never a man like Moses. I eat supper tonight with two that are saints of the Lord. While I was reclining, they were rethinking. They said, "Mr. Caldwell, where are we?" I said, "We are at the end, and one of two things is soon to take place. Here's a battleground where the theologians differ. First, there is revival or a removal. We cannot continue. God must give the church of revival a remover. And if he removes the church, then of course somebody would take the church's place. And the only somebody that could be would be Israel. I have a hard time accepting that. I am of a belief and a bend that God's going to give a revival and then a removal. The church was born in a revival. I believe she will take off in a revival when she leaves. But I believe one purpose of a revival is to enable us to right the tribulation. See, I thought we'd be taken out. I used to preach that. And I would wax strong and shout while I preached it. Woke up to find out that I might be mistaken and not shout out at me. You know, you have more liberty preaching what isn't so than you do preaching what is so. The Lord said his coming back would be as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. You have two judgments and two great men. Noah writes the flood, or as I can see is the tribulation. Noah writes that thing. Well, if you wasn't worrying about tribulation, then you don't need to worry about it if you get in the coming revival. Noah wrote the tribulation. And Lot is a picture of the end. Same day that Lot left Sodom, the fire fell. You have one, the entrance, and the other, removal. Far as I can see at present, that seems to be God's eschatological view. But I stand before God to change any time. And I get more light of walk in it. And you must do the same. But I'm saying that might be the way it is. And Noah had a revival. He couldn't have built that ark without one. Bible said he walked with God. That's revival. and it dealt an earth that all hell couldn't sink. And he wrote that thing. And the revival in the ark was lifted up with the water, the same water that saved Noah drowned the world. This thing, as I said, that's on it. Mighty movement of God in the earth. Now, I believe that to be it. And if it is, then how are we going to move toward this thing I'm talking about? You're going to have to get a group of people that will come and stay with God till it takes place. Now, let me share this with you. When I left from a university, called her just out the edge of the city, he said, "We need a revival." I said, "I'm sure of that. But how could you have a revival if you had one?" I said, "Well," he said, "what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to preach on the Holy Ghost when he comes, and then we'll have a revival. We're going to do it on Wednesday night, so that you folks that don't want to come can stay at home. And I don't want nobody to come if you can stay at home. If you can stay at home, I want you to do it. But if you can't stay at home, you just got to come. You just have to come if you have to crawl. I want you to come. The rest of the folks want you to stay at home." And we preached on Wednesday night 6 months on the Holy Ghost. And he came. And when he came, he took over. And a mighty movement of God took place and lasted 8 solid years. Never was anything like it. Then, of course, when the heaven moved, all the hell moved. And that equipped us for the moving. Now, I am convinced that the only way any church or any group can have what I'm talking about is get God's man. He doesn't have to be a big shot, he'd be a little shot. You've got God. And start preaching and praying until God moves. That's the only remedy for this church. The only remedy for any church. Well, I said a few days ago, "You believe in a weekend revival?" I said, "Yes, they're weak and they end." Now, brethren, it's all right to preach a few days, but there's no such a thing as that. We've got to come to grips with God. And there can be no filling of the Spirit without you absolutely selling out to Jesus Christ, lock, stock, barrel, and everything. And there can be no revival without the filling of the Spirit. And so I want you to be in prayer about this matter. Our next meeting is in Chattanooga. We'll start there Sunday morning. But I don't have to do anything but obey God. And we should be praying about it and wait on the Lord. And if he wants something beyond tonight, he is well able to do it. We'd rest tomorrow night. Will I kill a meat? No, no. You don't kill what God's in. You can't even wound it. I believe that God is God. And your battle is let God be God. That's the biggest battle you've got, is let God be God. Now, he is God. But now you talk about a battle, let God be God. And that's the only way it can take place. So, we'll pray and we'll look up and we'll wait on the Lord. I was talking with one of your pastors here in Atlanta, your friend and my friend, talking to me about a meeting. I said, "My brother, the only way to do this thing is to have a starting date and no stopping. Let's start, set aside everything, O Lord God. If we're where I think we are, then you take over. We've made a mess out of this thing. Nobody but God can get us out." All right. On several occasions, Paul would say, "I want you to bear with me in my folly." Monday night, I brought a message on binding the strong man. in that message, we exposed all of this intellectual ministry and the ministry of the false prophets. They cast out devils without finding a strong man, and those devils come and get back in. That's what's been happening for 50 years. And so it is. Only thing that thing to do is get people demon possessed, and you've got more church members demon possessed than you have ever dreamed of. Tuesday night we brought a message on the filling of the Spirit, God's equipment for demon warfare. You better not move to this matter of demon warfare without the filling of the Spirit and wholly yielded to God. Because if you do, those demons get you. They're brilliant. They're powerful. They have supernatural strength. Wednesday night we brought a message on the grace of God. We saw what grace was, why we need it. Last night we brought a message on Saul and the witch of Endor. And we saw that Saul's outstanding sin, he committed five sins, only dealt with three of them. Had to eliminate two of them because of time and the weakness of my body. He committed five sins, and five is the number of grace. And one of the outstanding sins he committed was that he ignored the whole principle of grace. Grace means God does everything, you just receive it. Grace means God's everything and you nothing. Grace means where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we have ignored the principles of grace and got our gimmicks, our gadgets, everything under God's high heaven to solve our problems. And to try to get somebody to come here and preach instead of preaching the grace of God. And we've had it. Now tonight I bring the final message on physicians of no value. All quack doctors. Tonight the message will expose every false prophet, every false system, every false supposed to be so in this, going to expose them, lay them bare before God, and that's the only way we'll ever get anywhere, is to expose this spurious, frivolous, fruitless ministry today. About 40 years ago, we decided that poor old God had gone off on a vacation. We're going fishing, it's off freezing the stars somewhere, and they've kind of forgot us. Churches after the First World War, they all went in debt. I had to have somebody's help pay our debt. And so God wasn't saving people fast enough, so we got out here to hoodwink these fellows and bring them in. And you didn't do that to get the ones saved, you didn't want them saved. Want to join the church to help pay that debt. And I was at Myers Hill College. They enlisted me to be one of the speakers in raising money for the $75 million campaign. I said, I'll help you to raise the money, providing you spend it right. What are you going to do with it? We're going to China, Japan, and educate the Chinamen. I said, no, sir, that's contrary to the scriptures. The only person you to educate, that man that gets right with God. Paul says, if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now you're violating scriptures. That's what the Bible said. They have no business educating the devil. We go over there and get them converted. Let them build their own schools. Oh no, that's not the right approach. I said, well, I won't help you raise it, and I'll preach against you. And I did. They raised money. What little of us left, this man here in Atlanta got through with it. They went to China, and built Shanghai University. It cost $2 million, and who's got it now? The communists. Communists have got it. They paid no attention to Nixon over that, out there, and because he'd be afraid to mention. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. When you violate the principle of grace and this book, you're in trouble. That's Satan. And the only way out is to fight your way out. And so I'm ready to fight. I'm used to it. I've done nothing but fight for 45 long years. And I'm ready to continue fighting. All right, so much for that folly. I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 13. Job chapter 13. And I want you to put a ring around verse 4. And I want you to study it the rest of your life. Job chapter 13, verse 4. And before I read, may I thank you for your love offering. Kind of you. Thank you for this church and your dear pastor and all of the members of the church and all the visitors. We're grateful for you and glad you come to see us and come back to see us, and we'll be good to you. Job chapter 13, verse 4. But ye are forgers of lies. Forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Underscore, physicians of no value. Anything in the world that I have no use for is an old quack doctor. If I got sick, that's all I'd know. That I'm sick, that's all I'd know. If I secured the services of a physician, I'd hate to turn my body into the hands of an old quack doctor. The next person that's contemptible to me is a quack lawyer. If I bought a piece of property, I've got a title for it, but it may not be any good. And if I put my life's earnings and holdings into a piece of property, I'd like to know that I had a fair title for it. Get an old shyster lawyer, an old crooked lawyer, that would either deliberately steal my estate or let somebody else steal it. And I paid him for it while he did it. And anybody in the world that I have no use for is an old quack preacher. Anybody in this world ought to be a man that knows his business. It ought to be God's man. You can lose your body and get it back in the resurrection. But if you lose your soul body, you won't get that back in the resurrection. That's gone forever. If I lost my home, I could work out some more money, buy another home. But I've just got one soul. Oh, listen, I just got one soul. And I don't want to lose it. And I don't want to be shot a curve by some physician of no value. These low-down, dirty, stinking, tell them I said so. They can't acquaint me in time they want to. Supposed to be soul winners. They're hoodlums. Everything they're doing is contrary to the word of God. Now, I believe in soul saving. I don't believe in soul winning because that's humanistic something. You're appealing to a man's intellect when you do that. You're trying to get some poor devil to make a decision that has to do with the mind. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever tell you to make a decision. Nowhere in the Bible has God ever promised to save anybody. Salvation is not a promise, it's a gift. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Ladies and gentlemen, we're coming tonight to look at positions of no value. At this day and hour, we've made a zoo out of a sheepfold. We're trying to have a revival with a bunch of monkeys, rhinoceros, lions, tigers, elephants, everything's in there. Get up to go to preach. I don't believe that, and I don't believe that. Well, how do you know you don't? You don't know what I'm saying. How do you know whether you believe it or not? Unless you're in where the shades of love lie deep, you won't know what I'm saying. And if you're born again, the Holy Ghost can tell you what I'm saying. See, God never reveals truth to nobody but babes. There is no, just babes. That's only going to be getting the truth. Matthew 11:25 said that Jesus stood and lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto who? To babes. That's the only kind of person that ever gets any truth. And it has to be revelated to them at that time. He hides the gospel from one group and reveals it to another. Now, whether you like it or not, that's what it says. And the thing that's scaring me to death at this hour is God hiding truth from America. Oh, my God, I've got the weak trembles. We've had the gospel almost 300 years, and we've spit in God's face. And we let these physicians of no value sell us down the river. Here we are. These long-dreaded, peckle-witted, supposed-to-be denominational leaders have sold us down the river. They've sold our churches, our denomination, everything down the river. And while we poor old ignorant church members feed that bunch of buzzards to rob our people of their faith, they keep moving on. They're physicians of no value. I don't think you ought to say that, big enough. But I've said it, and I'm too close to heaven for you to scare me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight and hear me and hear me well. The only way that we're going to get the job done today is for God's prophets to come on the scene and cry aloud and spare not. It cannot be happen any other way. And I've told God, if he'll use me, that I was a candidate. He may use me. I hope he does. If he doesn't, I said, God, take me on. I'm not fit for nothing here. Now, if God can't use you, why not take you on to heaven? Why leave you here? If you're not going to be developed and not be used of God, then why not the Lord just take you on? Positions of no value. Now, in order for you to see this text, I must deal with the context. I want to take a bird's eye view of the book of Job and see just who this is talking about. I want to point out three things before I say what I'm going to say. First, I want to point out to you that there's three things about Job I want you to see. Three things about Job let us look at. First is the bankruptcy of Job. God bankrupt this man in order to let him see truth. And if God has to burn up your home, put some of your loved ones in the graveyard, if he has to take your job, your health, whatever it takes, God may do it in order to bring you to see truth. We have the bankruptcy of Job. Second thing, we have the sickness of Job. There is Job, sick, smitten with sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He couldn't comb his head. He couldn't wash his face because of the boils in his hair, in his face. He's sick, bad sick. And the third thing we see about Job is Job's three friends. And that's what he's saying here. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Are you listening to me? Here is a man that's looking these bunch of hoodlums, these gooberheads in the face, and tell them what they are. You're forgers of lies. You're physicians of no value. In the book of Job, they heard that Job was sick. And they came and sat and looked at him for 7 days and nights, never opened their mouth. Man already sick, about to die, waiting through hell. And this bunch of hoodlums come and sit and look at him for 7 days and nights. If that had been me, I'd have got a chair and I hung over their heads. You bunch of devils, get out of here. Come and sit and look at me. Me already sick for 7 days and 7 nights. But when they did talk, they began to analyze poor Job's situation. Here's a man that was a multi-millionaire. Went bankrupt overnight. Here's a man that's sick from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's sick. God will let the devil touch him to make him sick. His poor wife, she turned into an infidel. Said, curse God and die. Go ahead and commit suicide and get out of it. That's not the only preacher that had trouble with his wife, but old Job had trouble with his wife. Go ahead and commit suicide and get out of it. Chances are she wanted to marry her, a little upstart fella, and get rid of this old man, get him out of the picture. But he looked her in the face, said, you're the foolish woman that ever walked in the face of God's green earth. He said, we received good at God's hand and we received bad at God's hand. Now, who's going to believe that? You listen to me tonight. You don't believe that, do you? The only thing we believe is we received good at God's hand. But here's a man not converted. I have more sense than the ordinary Baptist today. We're going to look at him in a minute. Said, we received good at God's hand and we received bad at God's hand. And that's so. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. These three friends are going to interpret Job's situation. He's bad, sick. They're going to analyze it, dissect it, and put him in the test tube and see if they can find out. One of them said, I know what's wrong with Job. He's got sin in his life. Yeah. See, Bob McCurry had a wreck. That's because he had sin in his life. You keep on fooling around, God will knock a knot on your head and take your tongue to beat off. That might be so, it might not be so. Might be that God is bringing Bob McCurry through the deeps in order to bring him out and land him. Who knows? Who knows? The next one of the three friends said, I tell you, old Job's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. That's what's wrong with him. He's a hypocrite. And the third friend said, no, sir. He doesn't have sin in his life. He's not a hypocrite. I'll tell you what the trouble is. He's serving God for what he can get out of it. And now God's taking away his money. He's going to turn back on God. Now here you have these three shysters. Look at them. Three soul winners. Look at them. They've analyzed this man's situation and trying to get the old man Job to make a decision. Now if you don't believe it, you read the book of Job. They're trying to get him to do something instead of trying the Almighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, there has never been an hour like this hour. There is the second thing about we want to see. And the second thing is what was wrong with Job. How there's something wrong. There's no question about that. But the thing is, who is going to be a true physician and analyze the case and diagnose the case and find out what's wrong so you can write a prescription? If a doctor came and examined me, I'd want him to examine me. And I don't want him to write the prescription. He finds out what's wrong with me. And if he doesn't give me some dope pills, about 90% of the pills are dope pills, That'll do you just as much good because you're working on the mind anyhow. Well, I go home and throw away my pills. That might be the best thing ever happened to you. What was wrong with Job? It's dead certain something's wrong with him. How come God to take away his wealth? He was a multimillionaire. How come God to take away his health? He was a strong man, never sick a day in his life. How come God to kill seven of those fine young men he has buried in one grave? What's the matter? Seven fine young men killed like that, buried him in one grave. That is at one time. There's something wrong. God's closing in on this man. And God is running the show. Talk about the devil and letting the devil down there. Quit spitting in God's face. The devil couldn't touch Job. They come to Job, come to God and got permission to touch him. The devil couldn't kill him. Okay? The devil couldn't touch one of his seven sons without permission to do so. But when God turns this thing loose, he's after you. And what you need is not a position of no value. Some of these shysters, these hoodlums coming around here, trying to diagnose your case when they don't know what they're doing. What was wrong with Job? There's three things wrong with Job. First, he was one of the elect fallen into the pitfalls of Phariseeism. Now you write that down. One of God's elect fallen into the pitfalls of Phariseeism. I have a sermon I preach on the pitfalls of Phariseeism. And certainly I couldn't enter it tonight, but enough to tell you this. Phariseeism is separation without the Holy Ghost. It's truth without God. Whew. It's a heaven without hell. It's faith without repentance. Listen to me tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Here was one of God's elect. He was caught in the pitfalls of Phariseeism. That was what was wrong with Jonah. He was a Hebrew. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to the Nineveh barefooted and preach the preaching that I bid you. Walk the street barefooted. Moses, I'd take off his shoes for using. Joshua, I'd take off his shoes for using. And you've got to take your shoes off and walk up and down the street barefooted and scream the judgments of God. He said, I ain't going. Well, the reason they don't want to go is because he's caught in the pitfalls of Phariseeism. Time he spent 3 days and nights in hell, in the belly of the whale, old gastric juices all in his eyes and all in his eyes and all over him. That's what it looked like old man Job. He messed up too. God said, Jonah, aren't you a poor looking thing here? Look at you in the belly of the whale. Gastric juices all in your eyes and your ears. You're in a mess. Isaiah was caught in the pitfalls of Phariseeism. Said that the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. When he saw the Lord, then his seat. My God, he saw himself. Isaiah chapter 6. But in Isaiah chapter 5, you have five woes. Listen to Isaiah, where he got sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. Woe is you. Woe is you. Woe is you. But my God, when he saw himself, he said, woe is me. Now, until we come back and see the principles of grace, we are finished. Brother, woe is me. When you see that God owes you nothing but hell, pay you off any time. And that God's sovereign. He does as he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases, and whom he pleases. Brother, that'll whittle you down and put you where you ought to be. That was another thing that's wrong with Job. He had fallen into the hands of physicians of no value. Yeah, the poor man sick, he couldn't run. He couldn't go nowhere. He lost all of his money and he couldn't take a vacation. And what's this poor man going to do? Wife had turned an infidel. Chances are she wouldn't cook him nothing to eat because she wanted him to die and get him out of the picture. My old husband's got sick, and the money's all gone. They've got no Social Security. What do they do? I just hope you die. If I was you, I'd just crash, crowd, and die. Ladies and gentlemen, he not only fallen into the hands of his wife, all brainwashed by the powers of hell, but fallen into the hands of these quack doctors, physicians of no value. But this old man held on to his integrity, because he had sense enough to know that he was bad sick. And he knew that there was no sin in his life. He knew he's not a hypocrite. And he knew he wasn't serving God for what get out of it. He knew that. And yet he could not meet the argument of these three friends. There were three Baptist preachers, three hoodlums, three soul winners. All three of them had a demon dwelling in them. And they began to shoot this old man. And you read the whole book of Job. It's all a battleground, intellectual battleground, between the powers of hell and the powers of heaven. Here was a sick man got to fight his way through the hell and high water moving through on this thing. Said, well, that's enough to be on this old man. All right. Now, not only that, here's the third thing wrong with the old man, Job. Not only falling in the hands of physicians of no value, quite doctors, but he's fallen into the hands of ignorant soul winners. They're trying to get this old man to make a decision. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe it, you read the book of Job, and if it don't scare the very devil out of you, I'll pay for mine. We have never seen the purpose of the book of Job. The book of Job is not the sanctification of a saint, but the conversion of a sinner. Well, I didn't know that. Well, I'm going to show you tonight in a minute, if you'll stay with me and don't pull a shade down. Here are these ignorant soul winners. And you know the Jews had always done that. Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 15, will you listen to it? Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, what? Hypocrites, that's what accused old man Job of. Woe unto you. That word woe means judgment without remedy. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, to win one soul. And when he is made, you made it. God never had a thing in the world to do with it. You made it. You get these poor devils to make a decision, then they'll argue their way to hell over some doctrine. Listen, listen. You can't get them converted hardly because they absolutely been brainwashed. For you compass sea and land. That's great big territory, isn't it? Sea and land. How much is that in here? Well, there's seven seas in the world and a lot of land. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You talk about energy. You talk about zeal. Oh, my God. To make one proselyte. And when he is made, you made him what? You made him the twofold more child of hell than yourself. You're going to hell and taking all your converts to hell with you. You're listening much. Matthew chapter 22, our Lord deals with that same truth again. Are you listening? He gives us the picture of an end time evangelism. He said, go and bid them to come to the wedding. You go bid them. Or what did they do? Instead of bidding them, that's an invitation. That's all any man's got. I preach the word of God, and the word of God is my invitation. That's all. I cannot go beyond what's written, and I dare not stop short of what's written. I must not diminish a word. He said, you go bid. You go bid. What did they do? They went and gathered. All right, they gathered both good and bad. See, that's what you do in this gathering stuff. They went and gathered both good and bad. King came in, saw a man without a wedding garment on. That's one of these fellows you've got to make a decision. That is simple. Said, how did you get in here? Well, he said, them hoodlums got me to make a decision of my own here. I'm just as naked as a wasp. Just as naked as I've ever been. I was sitting there, man, and that wasn't gone at all. And you know what the Lord did? I preached this out in Nevada, Missouri, and that preacher left that service that night. He was a graduate of Louisville Seminary. He left that service that night and locked himself in the room and prayed all night long. My God, he came out next morning to congratulate his man. Come and told his wife, he said, it'll be different from here on out. Said, I was thinking of running that man Carwell off and was afraid to do it. But he said, it nailed me last night. Here's what I nailed him with. Now nail every preacher with it. You read Matthew 22 and verse 13. He said to those soul winners, bind him hand and foot and put him in hell. You put him in hell. You talk about hell and the judgment. When these goober-headed preachers have to put their converts in hell, brother, oh my God, if that don't shake you. And I told that preacher, I said, all of these fellows that you've hoodwinked, got to make a decision, getting in here to build your little kingdom. You've got them in here to help pay your debt. I said, God's going to make you put them in hell. May put you in hell with them, I don't know. No wonder that shook the devil out of that preacher, shake the devil out of any man. It's right there in the book. Now, you put him in hell. Said servants. The word is plural. Means preachers. You put him in hell. Bind him hand and foot and put him in hell in the outer darkness. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 23 goes a little further into that very truth. Question number 3. What did Job need? He needed something. There's no question about that. But what did he need? Well, he needed four things. First, he needed a revelation. He needed a revelation. When you come to chapter 39, looks like that old man Job's going to go to hell in spite of all that God can do. Chapter 39, it said, God answered Job out of a whirlwind. The three friends was unable to beat this old man down. He could argue the horns off of a billy goat. God asked Job 101 questions. You ought to read those questions. 101 questions. And Job couldn't answer one of them. He found out he was not near as smart as he thought he was. Question number 1. Job, where was I? Where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth? My God, where was you? And I made the sun, moon, and stars. Where's you, son? You ought to read the other 100 questions battling down. Job needed a revelation. When you come to chapter 42, Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Them goober-headed soul winners told me something, but they didn't give me a revelation. You can't do that. You hear me tonight? You can't be saved without a revelation. How are you going to trust an unrevealed Christ? Only the Holy Ghost can reveal Christ to you. Job needed a revelation. Said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the air, but now mine eyes see the thee. My God, I've seen the King of glory. I've seen the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, he saw himself. No longer saw himself. Job was tainted with Phariseeism. Chapter 29. 59 times he used the word I. I was eyes to the blind. I was this. I was that. I was that. You know, the trouble of the old man Job, the old God eye sitting on the throne of his heart. Just like this outfit today. I've done this and I've done that. Shut up! Who wants to hear you better now, Paul? Talk about I've got a great Sunday school. I've got a great church. And I got this and I got that. My God, till we get you whittled down, let you see the Lord, you quit talking about I. Read chapter 29 and listen to old man talk. I 59 times, oh God, I, sitting on a throne as hard as big as a bulldog. That's where we are. Job needed a revelation. My God, when he had a revelation, he saw the Lord. And then he saw himself. Then what did they do? Oh, my God, he repented in sackcloth and ashes and is getting right with God now. If you don't mind, turn over to chapter 42 and read verse 5 and 6. He saw himself a hell-bound sinner, corrupted with the awfulness of Phariseeism. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. This old man got converted now. Did God ever tell somebody, get sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost to repent? Oh no, that's language to a sinner. Old man Job needed a revelation. He needed to repent in sackcloth and in ashes. And no man's going to repent till he sees the Lord. And nobody has the ability to let you see the Lord but the Holy Ghost. Old man Job needed to be born again. He needed to be delivered from the pitfalls of Phariseeism. Oh, my dear Christians, listen to me tonight. This man is caught in the pitfalls of Phariseeism, and these hoodlums couldn't get him out. Nobody but God himself could get him out. But you are forgers of lies. Isn't that all talk to soul winners like that? But you're forgers of lies. Making lies. Work up lies. Hatched out of hell and put in your mouth and told. Sinner, you need to make a decision. No, sinner, you need Listen, ladies and gentlemen. We need to preach so that that old sinner can see the Lord. And if he ever sees the Lord, he'll see himself. And he'll run over everybody and check time to find the Lord. All right. Let me point out a few more truths. First thing I want to point out is that we have a sick world. Can anybody deny that? We have a sick world. And this world is sick with a sevenfold sickness. All I can do is just mention each one of them and move on. First, we are sick in mind. Oh my God, how sick we are in mind. The TWA Airlines, the FBI men, are saying now that these men that planted those bombs are sick mentally. And I said, you sure telling the truth. Not only are they sick mentally, but this whole earth planet is sick mentally. And no physician can handle your mind. Nobody but God can do that. Second, they're sick in will. Talk about the sinner having a free will, that's a lie from hell. Salvation is not whosoever will. It couldn't be. And it's not, because that old sinner doesn't have a free will. His will's in bondage to what he is and to who he is. If salvation is whosoever will, the devil will become a child of God, then God couldn't send him to hell. You know that, so the devil got more sense than that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. Before that man can be converted, his will's got to be unshackled. And nobody but God, the Holy Ghost, can unshackle that man's will. When God unshackles his will, he gives him ability to equal his responsibility. John chapter 5. First part of Jesus said, you will not come unto me. You know the reason they will not come, they could not come, and they wouldn't come if they could have come. That's the whole argument in the book of John. Third, they're sick in soul. Bible said the soul of sin that it shall die. Oh, listen, we're sick in mind. This world is one side of the insane asylum. One reason that I doubt seriously the matter of God removing the church from the earth of death, that we'd go crazy so now. Talk about evangelizing, you couldn't evangelize a bunch of crazy men. If God lifted this church from the earth, we'd go insane. We're almost there now. I'm persuaded that God will leave us here as true physicians to try to minister to a sick world that needs God. In the fourth place, we're sick in heart. Sick in heart. You've got a sick soul and a sick mind and a sick will, and you've got a sick heart. All this heart sickness, so sick are we that our heart is a cesspool of iniquity. And every old bat and owl and toad problem lizard and everything else is living on the inside of your heart. God made your heart for him, not the devil. Not only that, but we're sick in conscience. Conscience is not a safe guide because it's sick. Not only that, but we're sick in affections. We're loving what we ought to hate and hating what we ought to love. Here we are when Jesus Christ came. God said he'd send Jesus and waited 4,000 years to send him. And when the Son of God arrived on the scene, what did we do? Jesus said they hated me without a cause. What's the matter with a child that hates his mammy? Must be mentally sick and it is. They killed Jesus because they didn't know who he was. And they would have killed him if they'd have known who he was, because they mentally sick. Sick in affections. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen. Right now, we are loving what we ought to hate and hating what we ought to love. Here's men love cigarettes rather than to love their own lives, and every time they smoke one, they drive a nail in their coffin. The casket, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, why should a man take a pack of cigarettes and a demon in every one of them and get demon possessed as you be the sucker and kill your body? You must be sick. And they are sick, sick in affection. You ought to hate that little old white demon. You ought to hate that pack of cigarettes and hate them so bad till you put them in the fire and let them go to hell where they belong. Tobacco is a medicinal plant. Never was intended for anything else. You can take a tobacco leaf and put it on a board. It won't be long to pull that board to the head. When I was in the chemistry department, university, we took cigarette smoke and blew it through a sick handkerchief a few times. Take a knife and scrape off that nicotine and give it to a rat in 5 minutes, he's dead. And the marvel is how that a human being can hold that much nicotine and still live. Nothing but God's grace. We're sick in affections. Why did they hate Jesus? He never denied a good request. He healed everyone who wanted to be healed. Saved everyone who wanted to be saved. He fed the multitudes, opened the eyes of the blind, cleansed the lepers and raised the dead, healed the sick. Oh, why should they hate the Redeemer? Sick, sick, sick. Not only that, but we're sick in body. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a sick world. Oh, how sick we are at this hour. That wouldn't be so bad. I didn't come to the second thing. Second thing is that we're plagued with fat doctors. Look at them. They fell in on the old man Job. And if he hadn't been an intellectual giant, they'd have run that old man crazy. Plus his wife. He'd lost his wealth and his health and his wife and everybody. Hell breaking loose from every angle. This old man's trying to hold on for dear life. Later in chapter 13, he said, God, though you slay me, yet will I save you. That's the zeal of an unconverted man.
I can't find anybody that's converted that's got that much zeal. Preacher, well, my God, we're just about gone. Not only sick, but we've been merchandised with positions of no value. Would you mind if I trotted out some of these doctors and look at them? You wouldn't mind that, would you? You look like you've got pretty good sense, brother. You wouldn't mind my doing that, would you? Pastor, would you mind my doing that? I want to trot some of these doctors out and look at them. First is old Dr. DeCesia. There he comes. He diagnosed case, now sinner, you know you're sinning, you're in bad shape, and I got a little truck here. Now, where'd you get that? What's wrong with the Bible? I got a little truck here. This truck says you're a sinner, you ought to be saved, and Christ is the Savior. You believe that, yes, sir? Well, make a decision, you got it. Oh, listen, he's a physician of no value. Old Dr. DeCesia, I know you're bad sick, but all you've got to do is to make a decision.